Pastor Michael has been taking us through the Beatitudes. And I actually got really excited when I found out that we were going through the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes, in my opinion, are some of the most underrated sayings of Jesus. Because kind of like when I was growing up, the Beatitudes were the nice things that Jesus had to say. You know, like it was kind of like it was almost watered down in a way. You know, like it was the hippie Jesus. You know, like it was the Jesus that just wants everybody to get along and just be nice. You know, if you're going through trials, you know, like, it's okay, Jesus will take care of it, which it will, and there's some truth to Jesus. Part of what he's doing is he's saying to his disciples, you know, you need to be nice to people when they're mean to you and that sort of thing. But that's not actually the whole point of what Jesus is actually saying. And so I'll just go in to the scripture, and then I'll give us a little bit of context for what is actually going on in the story. So it says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.'" And this is the verse I'm going to be speaking on today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, usually in North American church culture, what we do is we'll take one verse, and today's verse is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And we make the assumption that Jesus is speaking only to the Christians. Usually our assumption is he is speaking to us in 2017 Canada. But the actual context of what is happening in this verse is Jesus, in chapter 4, Jesus has been going from town to town preaching the gospel. And what he would preach would be, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand." And in fact, in Mark, he actually says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." So actually what they were supposed to repent from is the belief that God in heaven is thousands of miles away. And Jesus was actually saying, "I brought the kingdom with me. Repent and believe that is the good news." And so the context is he's been going from town to town, village to village, preaching the gospel and doing miracles. And people have heard about Jesus, and they've come to hear more, and they want to see more. Like, tell us, what is this gospel that you've been talking about? Like, tell us more. And so what Jesus has done is he goes up to this mountainside, so that probably most scholars think he went up the mountain, because when you speak on a mountain, you echo. And so all the people that followed him would be able to hear what he was saying, because it was kind of like a modern-day mic system, because he would yell, and it would echo all the way down the mountain, and people would hear him. And so they come to him, and what Jesus is doing is he's explaining to people who don't really know what the gospel is, he's explaining what happens when you enter Jesus' kingdom, and what the power of the gospel does to you. And part of what he was saying was the lost, people who don't have God in their lives, the world beats them up, and depression hits. And what happens to somebody who is mourning in depression when the gospel hits them? Well, just like the Beatitude says, blessed or happy, he says, happy are those who mourn, because God will comfort them. Jesus is talking about, this is what happens when the power of the gospel hits an unbeliever, is when people are crying because the world has beat them up, God comforts them. When people are being persecuted, Jesus says, these are the people that will receive the kingdom. You know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, like, this is the power of the gospel in unbelievers' lives. And I think this, quite often, we miss this, that this is actually what's going on. And so this is the actual context of what's going on in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is preaching the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not cute sayings of Jesus. They are not nice, hippie Jesus things to say to get everybody to get along. Although there's a little bit of truth to that, but that really isn't the core of what Jesus is saying. And so I found out some really interesting things when I did my research on this. Because on the outside, this verse seems really, really simple. And the verse seems almost, you know, like just shallow in a way, you know, because it just seems really easy, you know. The verse we have is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the thing that in my life, I've constantly run into in the church, and I'm sure some of you have heard this too, is this idea that, you know, like, we need to be hungry for God, and we need to be thirsty for God, you know, like, we need to be hungry for righteousness. And that's great in theory, but the problem is, that's not actually what the verse is talking about. Because what the verse actually says in the Greek, and some translations get this word right, and some of them get it wrong, but the word for righteousness it sort of means righteousness, but not really. The word that Jesus uses in the Greek is the word dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. The word dikaiosune means it is a Greek word, and it means justice. It's the same word that Jesus uses later on in chapter 6 when he says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. He actually says, seek first the kingdom and his justice, and all of these things will be added on to you. In fact, dikaiosune was actually a courtroom term. And what it meant was, it's the kind of justice that a person gets when somebody has been wronged by somebody else, and they go into a courtroom, and the judge listens to their story, they listen to the other person's story, and the judge finds favor with the victim, and he gives justice to the victim. So actually, what Jesus is actually talking about is, Jesus is actually saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's approval. Because it's about getting the approval from the judge. And Jesus says, for they will be filled. Now, an interesting thing as well that I found out is the Greek word for filled doesn't quite get translated correctly into English. Because in English, we translate chortazo, or kortazo, which is the Greek word that we use for filled. And the actual Greek word doesn't mean filled. The word actually means to fatten, or to gain weight from eating so much. So when Jesus says, happy are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for God will fatten them on how much approval he has for them. This is actually what the word means. And you don't get that when you read it in English. Because the translate, it's a little off in the translation. And I found out something years ago is, like, this is something that the church desperately needs. Because there's nothing more pitiful in this world than a Christian over the age of 20 years old. Because most of us, you know, like, you ask any Christian, so how's your spirit? How's your spiritual life? And they give you the saddest story you've ever heard in your entire life, you know? Like, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm just trying not to sin too badly. You know, I'm just doing everything I can. But it's a failure story, you know? It's I'm failing badly at this, you know? However, if you ask a child under the age of 8 years old what they think about God, they give you, like, oh, God is awesome. And the thing about kids, and like go talk to Jude or Ida, like it's absolutely, they'll tell you incredible things about God, you know, like God is awesome, and especially like Ida, talk to her for like 30 seconds, and Ida will tell you God made her to be awesome. Like, it's just the way it is, you know, God is awesome, and he made me to be awesome, you know. You talk to a 20-year-old Christian, and it's like, God is good, but I'm terrible, you know, like, I'm just failing at everything. I'm failing in my marriage and all my relationships, you know, like, it's just pitiful, you know. And I think what happens is it takes about 12 years to knock all that pride out of a child's head, you know, because you're not doing well. Until you realize you're not doing well, you know. But kids don't get that. Kids are just like, God is awesome. He made me to be awesome, and everything is awesome. And it gets to a point where it's almost like the kids should be the ones doing the preaching more than half the time. Because, like, I really think there's a reason why God said, "Don't send the children away." Because I think it was probably because Jesus was tired of dealing with all the adults' drama. You know, like, bring the kids. Let's talk to the kids for a while. But it's interesting because the gospel application, like, I really think at the end of the day, really the thing that we need to get is as adults, we kind of need to take some cues from the kids. You know, like, the reality is, as adult Christians, we cannot afford to have a thought about ourselves that God does not have about us. And I mean that literally. Like, I'm speaking to you as somebody that has come out of a divorce. Having thoughts about yourself that God doesn't have about you is expensive. You will lose boyfriends and girlfriends. You will date people. You have no business dating. Because you think, well, this is the best I can do, and so I better just settle for whatever I do. Like, that is the cause of so much pain in our world, because we end up settling for things that God doesn't have planned for us. And I think it's probably why kids are a lot more happy than we are, you know. In fact, I really believe in everything that I have that most of our problems come because we have such low self-esteem about ourselves, and we end up in friendships, in romantic relationships, and we end up with so much extra drama in our lives that God never intended, because we spend our entire lives looking for God's favor and looking for God's approval. When Jesus says in the Beatitudes that actually part of the power of the gospel is we come to God and God gives us so much approval, like, he loves us so much and we don't need to earn it, you know. And we spend most of our lives, you know, we hear in church that it's all, you know, like, we're saved by grace, not by works. And we kind of believe it a little bit. But we spend our whole lives trying to be good enough for God, and the whole point of the gospel is we can't be good enough for God. God is the one that makes us good enough. And as soon as we understand that and actually let the Holy Spirit do its work, that's when we become good enough. That we can't do it on our own. Now that we're on the topic of righteousness, because justice and righteousness, there's kind of two sides to it. Where Jesus flatly says, you know, like, don't worry about justice. You know, like, don't worry about getting the favor of God. Don't worry about getting the favor of the judge. He's heard your story. He has so much favor for you. You're going to be spiritually obese. You cannot get any more spirituality, any more spiritually mature in God. What's actually immature is hungering. Because the whole point to this is it's supposed to be the lost, the unbelievers are supposed to be the ones hungering and thirsting for justice. Mature Christians aren't supposed to hunger for God's justice or God's righteousness, because we are supposed to be obese on justice and righteousness. Like, we're supposed to be fat on this stuff. We're not supposed to hunger. Hungering is a sign of spiritual immaturity, not a sign of spiritual maturity, because we're supposed to be full on God all the time. But in regards to the righteousness aspect of it, I would like us to go to Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. My goal in this message is, by the end, every person in this room will have a self-esteem by the time I'm done with you. That is my goal. Everyone will have a self-esteem, and a good one, by the time I'm done. So Romans 3, verses 21. Now we're talking about righteousness. We've talked about justice. This is righteousness now. And this is what it says. But now... okay, so Paul has just got done saying everybody has sinned, and that's just the way it is. Everybody has sinned. And this is what he says. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is the difference. For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Christ. So here's the thing, like, a lot of, and I run into this all the time, a lot of Christians are so worried about, you know, like, they swore on Tuesday, or they had a bad thought, and they keep worrying about their righteousness. But the thing is, we aren't righteous. The righteousness that Christians have, when we believe in Christ, we get divine righteousness. The Bible says that we are clothed in Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see human righteousness. He sees the righteousness of his Son, because we are in Christ. And that's, I really believe, Christians need to get this. Because you cannot become any more righteous than Christ. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. Good works was never the point of grace. The whole point to good works is we're supposed to mature spiritually. We're not supposed to do good works to gain salvation. We're supposed to do good works because we're like Christ. We don't do it to get anything from people. We don't do it to get anything from God. It's just supposed to flow out of us. Because that's what happens when you mature. You don't do nice things to people to get nice things from people. It's just supposed to flow out of you naturally, because with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but do nice things because you want to do it, not because you want something else from people. So, the thing with righteousness is it all has to do with grace. There's nothing that we can do. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does. And we are already so righteous. It doesn't matter if you become like Mother Teresa. You cannot become more righteous than you are right now. And that is the whole point to the gospel. Is it's not about works. It's about his work and about what he's done. And so, I would just really like to close just by saying, I would just like to encourage everybody in the building that you are so holy, and you are so righteous, and you are not a sinner saved by grace, because that would imply that you're still a sinner. You are a saint who occasionally makes mistakes. And there's a huge difference between the two. You're a saint. You have the righteousness of the Son of God himself. You cannot become more righteous than Jesus. And it's not something that you're going to have one day. It's something that you have right now. And the beauty of the power of the gospel, it doesn't matter what sin we did yesterday, because the gospel and the Holy Spirit is so powerful. It doesn't, even addictions are nothing in the face of God. People are able to break pornography addictions today if that is the power of the gospel. And the same thing with alcohol. People can break alcoholism and drug addiction in a moment. That is how powerful the gospel is. That doesn't mean that there's not a need for support groups. That doesn't mean that there's not a process. But what it means is when God looks at us, sin isn't even an issue. There's nothing that you can sin so badly that God is going to be, that God is going to hate you or cast you out. This is never an option. God is always the father in the story of the prodigal son. It doesn't matter how many prostitutes we're involved with. It doesn't matter how much pig food we eat. God is always the father that is just looking over the horizon every single day, waiting for his kid to come home. And that is the way God looks at us in our sin. And he has the ring ready to put on our finger. He's ready to kill the fattened calf. And he's just waiting for his kids to come home. You know, he's not preoccupied with what they did when they were gone. He's not preoccupied with how much of his money they wasted when they were gone. God just wants his kids to come home. And so I just exhort you and I encourage you as much as I possibly can that God does not hate any of his kids. In fact, most of the time, God doesn't even get angry with any of his kids. He just wants his kids to come home, he wants them to get clean, and he wants them to take their part on the family farm. And that is the gospel. So I'm gonna end in a prayer, and I just say, be encouraged. God is not coming back. He's not gonna come back with a sword to kill all of his kids, because Jesus made it very clear. I do nothing that I don't see the Father doing. And I don't say anything that I don't hear the Father saying. Jesus came to show people what the Father is really like. And the Father is not an abusive Father. He does not take his anger or his rage out on the kids that he loves. He adores his kids no matter what they do. And he's always there with arms wide open, ready to take us back into the family and have our place in the family. So God, I just pray, Lord, God, I thank you for your word. God, and I just really pray, God, that your word would go out and it would not return to you without accomplishing what it has accomplished. God, and that is, and the simple truth is, the kids are right, you know, you are awesome. And you made us to be awesome. You didn't make us to settle in life. You had specific plans for us and plans for us to run the farm. You did not plan for us to be slaves on the farm. You planned for us to run it. And you planned for us to be happy. That's why the whole point of the whole Beatitudes is you keep saying, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you're going to make them stop hungering, thirsting. You're going to fill them. And you're going to fill them every day and every day until they get spiritually obese. So God, I just thank you for your word, God. And I just pray that as we go back into worship, that you would just really communicate with everybody in this room just how they are your favorite. How you love them so much all the time. There's nothing they can do that is gonna make you so upset with them, that is gonna disown them, because you don't disown your children, you take them back. Because you love them with such a fiery passion that nobody else can ever love them as much as you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.